Let me ask you please to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. We're studying through the book of Mark and kind of trying to keep some continuity from one week to the next. So far, we've covered chapter 1, all of it, the ministry of John the Baptist, how he was chosen of the Lord, how he was commissioned by the Lord, and he consecrated himself to the Lord. He was all about what the Lord wanted him to do. Wonderful, wonderful character for us to emulate in our own lives. We looked at the temptations of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 and learned how that Satan's tricks don't change. He still does the same thing for us or to us to try to get us to stumble even in this day. Temptation is not out of God's control, though. There's always, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, there's always a way to escape. Like the Lord, we can apply the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We can use the word of God to escape temptation. We also talked about how God's word is our way to overcome the temptation, as I just suggested, and we sort of developed that idea a little bit as we went through chapter 1. We said that as followers of Christ, we are becoming fishers of men. That's his intention. We're commissioned to go out and teach the things that Jesus taught, beginning with, of course, the gospel. The wonderful news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead to pay for my sins and for yours. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can know God personally today. Jesus takes the sin out of the way and the relationship to God can be restored. We can be reconciled by faith, the Bible says. What a wonderful privilege to know God now and to have hope of eternal life with him throughout all eternity. And when we say hope, we mean confident expectation of this eternal home. Jesus is worthy of being followed, we said. We're supposed to be fishers of Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus. He was in the people business, and so are we. He's worthy of being followed because he's Lord of all truth. Jesus Christ is Lord of the spiritual realm. We talked about demons and that demon-possessed man and how the Lord Jesus spoke and that demon had to flee that man to exit his body and no more control over him. Jesus is Lord of the spiritual realm. Jesus is Lord of the physical realm. Last time we observed his working the plan of our redemption, how that Lord Jesus came and he had a plan. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit worked together to fulfill this plan for our redemption. And that was his purpose, and that's what he did while he was here, fulfilling his plan. Gleaning lessons from that, we learned that the Sabbath day principle, that is one day in seven, to take a time for rest and worship of the Lord, is a moral law of God, one that we should be obedient to today. The dangers of dabbling in darkness, we talked about that just a little bit. Demons are real. The occult is real. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's not all in their heads. It's outside. It's in the spiritual realm. Last Friday, we had our youth group here. There were a number of kids here, and one of them announced to me that he might not be here next time because he's going to be going down to a place in Kanduskeg, and they're going to be a meeting of young people where they learn how to play Dungeons and Dragons. Dungeons and Dragons is a role-play game taken from medieval times, that scenario that the stage is set by mythical medieval issues, and it's just bathed in the occult and spiritual things. Not a good thing to play Dungeons and Dragons. You can pray for this young man if you will. I advised him, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. That will lead you astray, and so it will. Satan uses these type things to bring young people further and further from the truth. They look at it innocently, thinking there's nothing wrong with it. It's all in play, but it's not play to Satan. And Satan is very much alive and well in this earth in which we live. We talked about the necessity of a daily quiet time, a time for you to be alone with the Lord in your prayer closet, your bedroom, wherever it is where you meet with the Lord, that you take time to be holy. Christians have to have that. We're born again so that we might have fellowship with the Father, that we might fellowship with God Almighty. And yet some of us have made such a familiarity with God that we don't take the time to fellowship Him as we ought. This morning we're going to move on to chapter 2, and we're going to learn a few lessons about approaching Christ by an issue, an event that took place here in His life. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, Mark 2, 1, "And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house." Jesus had left Capernaum, you'll remember from chapter 1. He'd left just some days ago. It's not been long. He left Capernaum. He was there, and a crowd was gathered at Peter's house after a night of a waiting to be able to be back in the presence of Jesus, who was working miracles among them, and they were all excited about it. But the Lord Jesus had left early that morning, went out to Himself, and he was having a time of prayer, like I just suggested. And while He was gone, this great congregation of people gathered at the house where He was staying. And the disciples thought, well, we need to go find the Lord Jesus, bring Him back to all these people. Hey, they're back again. Lord, let's go back and give them the things they need, and You can preach to them again and work miracles and heal their sick. But when they found the Lord Jesus, it was His plan not to go back to Capernaum, but He led them to the next town where He would preach His word. People were gathering together, but we know, because the Bible tells us, their real desire was to see miracles. They wanted to see supernatural things happen. And Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to offer Himself as the King of the Jews. And He had much business in other towns there in Galilee. Now He's come back. He's back in Capernaum. And immediately the word is spread that Jesus is back in town. Now, if you were here before, you know that right after the Sabbath and before He left, they brought all sorts of sick people to Him, and He healed every one of them. They brought individuals to Him who were possessed of devils, and He cast out the devils. He did miraculous things right in their sight. And so they were excited to hear that He's come back. What do you guess they want? Well, some of them are still sick, perhaps, that didn't get to be with Him the first time, and they've gathered together. Others, they knew of individuals perhaps possessed by demons, and they would bring them to Him to have the demons cast out of those individuals, and so they've gathered together again. One commentator says this could have been Jesus' own house, or the house where His family lived, because you remember when Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, He made His home in Capernaum, and likely had a place that He would frequent. Others say, no, probably He went back to Peter's house, because this was about the time He told some of the disciples of John, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head," Matthew 8:20. And that quote comes from about this same time. So the Lord Jesus was back in Capernaum. There were people gathering together, according to verse 2, to see Him again. Look at verse 2. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was not room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them." So as soon as word got around, the house is filled again with people who want to see Jesus. No one else could even enter. It was so full that nobody else could get in the house. There were people in every room of the house, standing up, waiting to hear what the Lord said and to see what He would do. And many stood on the outside, hoping that perhaps before He got away again, they would have an opportunity to speak to Him. He used the opportunity, according to verse 2, to preach the word to them, probably the gospel of the kingdom. "Repent! Turn from your sins. The King has arrived. You're going to enter into the kingdom." Of course, they were looking for something entirely different from what Jesus came to give them. While He was preaching, a company came in search of a miracle. But this little group of people came with the right heart attitude. And the right heart attitude made all the difference in the world. Now we're going to talk about approaching Christ. How do we make our approach to God the Son? How can we enter into his presence with a proper spirit, with a proper attitude? These individuals here demonstrate just how. Verse 3 says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." They are these four men. Probably they had a litter between them, and this man sick of the palsy was laying on it. He was not able to walk, and so they carried him into the presence of the Lord. Palsy has to do with paralysis, like that which would accompany a stroke or some sort of a seizure that might take place. And this man is obviously very sick, and they carry him to see Jesus. Verse 4 says, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." So these men were supposing that they would get their sick friend into the presence of Jesus and that he would heal him. But they were not able to get to him because there was such a great crowd there and the house was full of people. And so they resorted to plan B. Maybe somebody devised this plan immediately when they saw we're not going to be able to get in here. Plan B was they're going to uncover the roof. They're going to make a hole in the roof and let the man down into the presence of Jesus through this hole in the roof. There were probably outside steps. Very likely this house had a flat top that you could walk on. A flat top was very common in that day. There would be a beam, there would be beams, and sometimes some stones or panels laid across those beams. Sometimes there would be thatch involved in various places. And so they decided to go up on top of this house, to take up part of the roof and to let their sick friend down into the presence of Jesus. They wouldn't need an announcement. It would be obvious as soon as people saw this litter descending with this sick man on it, they would know exactly what these four are up to. They want healing for their friend. Verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven." It's interesting that Jesus saw their faith. Now we know that faith is a product of the heart. Faith means that you believe something. You're convicted or you're convinced. A conviction that something is truth. That's faith. Jesus saw their faith. It would be he saw their conviction. We know that faith is a product of the heart, but we also know from the book of James that if it's real faith, then it produces something. James said in chapter 2 and verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You see, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ changes us. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're truly born again, if you truly know the Lord Jesus, if you're a child of God, then he's made you over again. You're a new creation. And because of that faith within us and the Spirit of God who lives in our very hearts, works are produced. In other words, we do things. We do the right thing when we're given an opportunity. And we always do the right thing. Is that right? Oh, I wish, don't you? No, but the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do still sin and we can't say that we have no sin, but my desire in my heart is to do the right thing. Is your desire to do the right thing? I want to be a good person. I want to please God. And I want to do things in this life. I want to use life, the stuff of life, time, I want to use it up for the Lord. And Christians should desire to use their time, to use their life for the glory of God. Our faith produces actions. So we could see their faith. These people believed something, didn't they? They believed that Jesus was Messiah. They believed that he was able to heal this man of his sickness, to forgive him of his sins, these men who carried this litter on their shoulder. And let it down through the opened roof now, there in Capernaum. We should probably assume that the man with palsy also had a great faith. His sins were forgiven, as we'll see in just a minute, and his body was healed. He picked up his litter and he walked home with his friends from off of the roof. The Lord Jesus said, when he saw his faith and their faith, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Sin is one of the major causes of illness. People get sick because of their sins. Sometimes it's very logical and obvious. They got sick because they did this drug, or they got sick because they did a certain thing. And the result of it was their sickness. Other times it's less obvious. And yet we know from the scriptures that sometimes people are sick because of their sin. It's not the only reason, but it is a very common reason for people to be ill. They also could be sick because God wants to heal them and get the glory. I've had friends with cancer who got over their cancer. You have too. And God healed them of their cancer. And they said, "Praise the Lord." And God got glory from their life because they praised the Lord for their healing, for their health again. Sometimes for the glory of God, people will get sick. There was a man that Jesus healed. He was born blind. And you remember that they asked, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And the Lord said, "Neither this man nor his parents." But it was for the glory of God. It was so that Jesus could heal him that this man got sick. People might also get an illness to cause them to exercise their faith. James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4 tell us that we ought to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. And if we'll let patience have its perfect work, we'll be perfect ourselves. That means mature, complete, lacking nothing. And so people have illnesses and hardships to exercise their faith. Also, we know that God chastens those that he loves and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. But sin was certainly the cause of this man's sickness. And the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven you." We'll say more in a minute about why he was sick. But let's stop here and just see if there's some application we could make from this portion of Scripture. We should approach God like these men approached God. They got results. What was it about their approach? Their approach was, in a word, in faith. They approached the Lord Jesus Christ believing in him and believing that he could do what they would ask of him. They approached in faith. And you know that so familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 11, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God rewards faith. When we approach God, when we come into his presence, we need to be exercising faith in him. Faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes a difference. God never overlooks faith. Do you remember in chapter 1, in verse 40, we talked about that leper who came to him and he said, "Lord, if you would, you could heal me." And the Lord told him, "I will." Why? It was because of his, "Lord, if you would, you could." It was because of his faith that God rewarded him. God blesses faith. And when you and I come into the presence of the Lord on a daily basis, we need to consider our faith. We need to exercise our faith. We need to be believing that God can make a difference in our life. And even when you don't know the best way to pray or how it should turn out, because of something going on in the life of an individual or a problem that you have, faith says, "I have a God who can and will take care of this. I'm going to give it to him," because the Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." My friend, God cares about you. It's amazing. I don't understand why. We don't deserve it. Not one of us, not all of us collectively could do anything of any eternal value. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, he loves us. And he says to him, if we'll come to him by faith, he'll adopt us into the family. He'll make us his own children. And he'll treat us like his children. And so when we enter into his presence, we need to exercise this faith. And if we don't know exactly how this should turn out, we just put it in the hands of God, who's capable and loves us. And he'll take care of it. The result of faith is God's intervention. The result of faith is ultimate blessing. The result of faith, blessing. The result of faith is the intervention of God. That's what happens always. One brother tells the story, when it looked like the drought would never release its grip on our community, the minister of a local church called for a special prayer meeting. When the hour ended, as if on magical command, a soft rain began to fall, and as it increased, people scurried for shelter, that is, all but one. There was a 9-year-old, sort of in the middle of the pack, and he stayed in his place, but he picked up his umbrella and he lifted it. You see, maybe that little 9-year-old boy is why there was rain, because he believed God would bring the rain. He brought his umbrella. The blessing may not always come in the form in which we think it should. The blessing may not always come at the time we think it should come, or the time that we expected, or the time that we asked for. I would imagine perhaps these same 5 men, the one sick with palsy and the 4 that carried him and maybe some other friends, maybe they were outside of the door the night the Lord Jesus left Capernaum before. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say, but they knew about the Lord. They knew about his power and they were men of faith. But for whatever reason, this man had not been healed on Christ's last visit. And they were waiting. No doubt they were waiting for when the Lord would come back, or when he would get close enough to where they could pick their friend up and carry him into the presence of these people. Imagine if they were approaching Capernaum when it was all over the last time, how disappointed they were. They had had faith that they could get their friend there and Jesus would heal him, but now he's gone. What would these intervening days or weeks mean to them? What would they be doing during that time? Well, the days in waiting would probably bolster their faith. We'll be ready next time, because they believed Jesus could do it. Obviously, they did. We'll be ready next time. Let's stay close. Let's stay in connection. I would imagine that they talked about what it would have been like if they could have made it. Imagine how it would have unfolded. How the Lord would have healed this individual that they loved so dearly. I imagine it drew them close together. They had a common cause. They would get their friend in the presence of Jesus. I would imagine that their faith was bolstered by all that Jesus had done last time. Though they have to wait, it didn't happen in the time and the way they expected it, but it did happen. It did come. God's reward of faith is blessing. And his presence and his entering into the situations of our life. And now I want us to notice that there were others present that day, and they came into this situation. They came onto the stage of these events, and they had the wrong heart attitude. And we can compare them to these that we've just talked about, who came with faith to the Lord. Let's look at some others now. Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their heart. These would be the Jewish religious leaders. Luke tells us that there were some Pharisees there too. Scribes and Pharisees, you know them. That religious group, they're very religious. They're very strict. And they were there, and they reasoned in their hearts, it says in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. There's something they didn't like about what they've seen thus far. They just thought the thoughts. They didn't say anything. They just thought the thoughts without speaking a word. But Jesus obviously knew their thoughts, because here they are recorded for us in Scripture. Verse 7. They thought to themselves, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God? You know, who can forgive sin but God? They were absolutely right. The scribes and the Pharisees were right. How about that? Nobody can forgive sin but God. But the first part of this quote, verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? They were absolutely wrong. They wouldn't recognize Jesus as God no matter what he did. Jesus had already in their presence healed the sick and cast out demons. He'd worked miracles in their sight, and they wouldn't believe. They were right. Only God could forgive sins. Only God could heal this man with palsy. But they wouldn't recognize him as God. Why? Well, they had no faith. So we see here demonstrated before us what it is to come to God, what it means to come to God with faith. The result of that is blessing. And what it means to come to God with no faith, like these individuals did. We should expect nothing from the Lord when we approach him as these men did, as faithless. Again, from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him not ask, or let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Faith is the difference. The song says faith is the victory, and it is. How do we approach God? How did you approach him this morning? If you had some devotion time this morning, spend a little time with the Lord, reading the word and praying. How did you approach him? Oh, is it just for the star? Or did you come to him in faith, believing, and ask him, bless that preacher this morning. Help him to preach the word. Bless our church, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to reach out. Help us to find some people. Do we come to him believing God can and God will bless us? No faith will go unrewarded. God would have us to believe. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, without doubting. Come to him with faith, he says. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is active. It's not passive. Faith takes a stand. Faith makes a move. Faith speaks up. One brother writes, when my son Carl was just a toddler, I would stand him up on the table and I would call for him to jump into my arms. Did Carl believe I would catch him? Well, yes. How do I know? He jumped into his arms. Suppose he wouldn't jump. Do you believe I will catch you, Carl? I might coax, and he might nod. But until he jumps, he's not believed. You see, faith moves. Faith speaks up. Faith takes the stand. Where are you this morning with respect to faith? There are those who have great faith. There are those who have little faith. There are those who choose to doubt. There are those who believe God won't, and there are those who believe God can't. And there are those who, against all evidence, don't even believe in God. No faith. The result of faithfulness or faithlessness, what is it? Well, for an unsaved person, for a person who's never been introduced to God, having no faith means they never will meet God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And those who come have to come by faith, believing in what they can't see, but they know to be true because it's so evidenced in the world in which we live. The faith are the results of faithlessness. As an unbeliever, they lose hope, all hope of life. As a believer, we lose blessing. Well, what blessing? You know, if we could take away the physical blessing, you know, the things we see, I believed God for this and He gave me a new car, or He gave me the money to pay the payments this month, or He gave me whatever. Take away the physical blessing. Take away that for just a minute for the sake of conversation. Take away the visible miracles, the miraculous reward of faith, and just boil it down to believing God. You don't really see any great results physically, but you have hope. A person who has faith has hope. Hope is better than hopelessness, isn't it? I would take faith over faithlessness if nothing ever happened. I would. Now, I'm not saying nothing ever happens. Quite the contrary. Peace is better than fear. Providence is more comforting than chance. I'll take the way of faith anytime over faithlessness. But then you add back into that mix all of the visible, miraculous blessings that are ours because we exercised faith. And we can't discount faith and leave those out because they're always there. Not always in the time or in the way we expected it, but God always rewards our faith. I can look back at my life and I can see how God brought me to here. I've said to you many times, I've never had a need. Never once did I need anything. Not truly need. I wanted some things. Quite often I do that. My wanter sort of gets out of hand. But I never needed anything, and God has moved me along through life and provided for me and answered questions and blessed me with health and strength and the material blessings that I need. And when things didn't go my way, He was there by my side and I was comforted. When I lost loved ones, He was there and I took the comfort that He offers from His Word. And I long and look forward to being with Him and in His presence with all the loved ones who've gone on before. There's just a win-win situation when we exercise faith. Everything God wants to give you, every blessing that He wants to pour out upon our lives, it's by faith that we'll receive it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. I want us to continue here in verse 8. We're going to look at some things that we need to understand before we make this approach to the Lord. Some other things. Our Lord knows our hearts, so there's no fooling Him. You need to understand that. You can walk the walk and you can talk the talk, and you can still fool us, but you're not going to fool the Lord. Verse 8 says, immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? So what does that say? Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew they were faithless. They knew that they were calling into question what He had just said, that this man's sins could be forgiven. Jesus perceived in His spirit. Because He's God. You can't fool the Lord with your words. You cannot fool the Lord with your actions. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. He's talking about one of David's brothers, Eliab, the oldest. I've refused him. It's not my choice for king of Israel, the next king of Israel. He went through all of his brothers, and none of them were his choice. And he said to Samuel, you stop looking at his countenance, the height of his stature. I don't want them, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's looking at your heart. We'll not fool the Lord. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. It says in John 2:24, the them there are those who believed because they saw miracles. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. My friend, God knows all about you. You may think, well, you've not been close enough for him to see, but he sees everything and he's everywhere present. God knows all about you. He knows about your physical needs. He knows about your spiritual needs. And doesn't matter what you think or say, God understands all things. He's God. We're pieces of clay formed into bodies and the breath of life breathed into our nostrils. We're created beings, created to need a God. God loves you. God gave his Son that you might have life. Our Lord, secondly, another thing that we need to know as we move into this arena, as we come into the presence of God seeking blessing, we need to know that the Lord is Lord of every realm. Verse 9 says, whether it is easier or whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. So Jesus had two things to prove. He needed to prove that he could forgive sins. That would make him Lord of the spiritual realm. He needed to prove that he could heal this man's body. That would make him Lord of the physical realm. Which would it be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? Well, one's about as hard as the other, isn't it? Didn't really make much difference. One way called attention to the fact that he was Lord of the spiritual. He can forgive sins. The other possible saying, question, would reveal the fact that he's Lord of the physical. And either one would be okay. Man couldn't do either of those. None of those scribes or Pharisees could heal that man. None of them could pronounce his sins forgiven. Only God can do that. But here's the catch. If he could do this that man can't do, if he could heal this man, only God could do that, right? If he's God, then he can forgive sins. And if he can forgive this man's sins, and only God can forgive sins, then he could also heal this man. You see, he could go either way and prove both. He could go either way and prove both. He says that, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Sort of sounds like he's going to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. He's already said that, by the way. But he didn't go back there again. He said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. This man was sick because of his sin. For Jesus to heal him meant that Jesus was able to forgive sins. If Jesus could forgive sins, it meant that he was able to heal him. Jesus is Lord of all. Thirdly, I want you to notice that our Lord is Lord in both realms. He can do whatever you can think. He can do whatever you ask him to do. He's able. Verse 12 says, and immediately he, that is that man sick with the palsy, stood up. He arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Never seen anything like this before, they said. Now, two approaches have been made to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. One of faith, this man of faith walked away healed. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, faithless, and they're standing there dumbfounded, watching the aftermath of a miracle right in front of their eyes, and their jaws are dropped. And these same people will be looking for ways to shut this man up, this Jesus of Nazareth. Faithlessness. The 16th century scholar Erasmus, which I mentioned to you in Sunday school, related this incident that occurred, a true incident that occurred to him while he was on a voyage. He was on a ship, and it stayed with him the rest of his life. His sailing vessel ran aground in a storm, and the violent waves were breaking it up, much like Paul's shipwreck described in the book of Acts. The sailors were panicking. They didn't know what they should do. The passengers were all near hysteria, he said. Most shouted for help to their patron saint, sang hymns, and pleaded loudly in prayer. Erasmus noted one passenger, however, who acted very differently. All of us, Erasmus wrote, the one who remained most composed was a young woman who was holding a baby whom she was nursing. She was the only one who did not shout, weep, or bargain with heaven. She did nothing but pray quietly to herself while clasping the baby tightly on her lap. This prayer, Erasmus realized, was just a continuation of her regular prayer life. She did not ask for any exceptional favors. She seemed to him to entrust herself to God. The ship began to sink. Breaking apart, and the young mother was placed on a plank. She had her baby in one arm and a board in the other arm to row herself to shore if she could. Few thought that she would survive the pounding surf, but the woman and her child were the first to get there, and they were safe. A woman of faith. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There is nothing that God cannot do. How do we move the arm of God? By faith. By faith. The Lord Jesus is Lord of the physical realm. Jesus is Lord of the spiritual realm. So it doesn't matter which realm we're talking about, He can do all things. He's Lord of all. He's Lord whether you like it or not. He's Lord whether you believe it or not. He's Lord whether you accept Him or not. Jesus is Lord of all. How can you approach this Lord of all? Well, you must approach Him in faith. If you're unsaved, like a doubting Pharisee, you approach the Lord Jesus with faithlessness, you're going to miss out on eternal life. If you're a believer, you're going to miss out on the blessings that could be yours just by believing. Like the man with palsy and his friends, believing that he can do anything that you ask him to do, and he can do much more. You're only limited by your capacity to believe. Believe God. How large, how enduring, how strong is your faith this morning? Two men went fishing. One of them was a pro angler. He was good at what he did. And another was not a fisherman at all. They were both catching fish that day. The professional angler, he would get a fish, he would take it off the hook, and he would put it in his live well, and he would keep it. And the guy who was not a fisherman, he would take it off, he would hold it up and look at it and unhook it, and he would throw it back in the water. Most of his fish went back in the water. Most of the big ones. Occasionally, he would keep a smaller fish, and this experienced angler, he took all he could, and then he couldn't stand it anymore, and he asked, "Why do you keep throwing your biggest fish back?" The inexperienced fisherman replied, "I only have a small frying pan." You can only have a fish to fit your frying pan. You can only have the blessing of God to fit your faith. My friend, God wants to save your soul. God wants to know you personally. He's gone to great limits and to great expense to make it possible for us to be forgiven for our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you'll have His forgiveness, you'll have to receive it by faith. God has adopted us who have believed into His family. He's made us His very own. He's promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised that He'll meet all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised to answer our prayers. He's given us purpose for life, a reason to live, a real eternal reason to live. And if we'll approach Him by faith, we'll receive those blessings that are ours. But faithlessness forfeits the blessing. Faithlessness does not realize any of the blessings of God. Don't expect that you'll receive anything from Him apart from what you can trust Him for. Now granted, it won't always come the way we think it will. It won't always happen. We won't always receive the things that we ask for. Granted. But don't let that be discouraged, because God promised that He'll work all things together for our good. I found it so in my life. God's promise that He will not let any faith go unrewarded. A life of faith as compared to a life of faithlessness? Wake up. Faith is the better choice. Believing in God, trusting in His Word, enjoying citizenship in heaven, and being a part of the family of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You this morning for the opportunity to share this portion of the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And Father, I pray that You would help my feeble attempt, Lord, to present truth with Your might, with the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, communicate this truth to our hearts. Father, when results come as a result of our listening and heeding Your Word, I pray that You would receive all the honor and glory, because, Lord, You alone are worthy. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the ability to speak it and the ability to hear it and understand. If there's an individual here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, would You save their souls? Help them to get serious about what You've done. Father, if there are believers here who are faithless and their faith is tired, I pray, Father, that You would bolster them up. There would be a revival in their souls, a refreshment in their spirit. And Father, that we might all leave this place exercising faith before our mighty God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.